Time Magazine and New York Times and various parts of the news media. There is a ongoing scholarly committee that has taken upon itself the name the Jesus Seminar. And they meet a couple of times a year, usually in Southern California. And their job is to ascertain which parts of the gospel are really authentic. And their conclusions thus far is that by far most of it is not authentic. They allege that at least half of the sayings attributed to Jesus were never uttered by Jesus. Jesus wouldn't say that, they think. And then another third or so, they say, well, maybe, but probably not. And then a couple more places, verses, whole chapters, they say, well, this kind of sounds like him, but we're not really sure. Then they come to about 5 to 10%, they say, oh, yes, he definitely would have said that, the golden rule in verses like that. That is a dangerous enterprise. Imagine actually cutting out parts of God's holy word and saying, this is not true. Whew, boy, they're going to have to answer to God for that. And I'll need to say no more about that. But why do they do such things? Well, you can understand in part the rationale. In part, that's true is this. There's some parts of the Word of God that are easy to understand and easy to digest. Even the Bible itself says in 2 Peter 3:16, there's some parts of the Bible hard to understand, which implies some parts are easy to understand. And so nobody really wants to question the golden rule, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks in Matthew. But nevertheless, there are some hard verses. Jesus talked about some hard sayings. And so those are the ones that unfortunately these very liberal scholars will look at and say, oh, that's a hard saying. Jesus, therefore, wouldn't have said that. We don't want to accept it. And thus and so. This morning in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we've come to one of the hard sayings of our Lord Jesus. If you have your copy of the Word of God in front of you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. One of the hard sayings of Jesus. But it is a saying of Jesus. It is in God's holy word. Jesus said it. God inspired it. We have it. Let's study it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. The context is sometimes a little difficult to ascertain for certain verses. Sometimes it looks like these are just kind of scattered like acorns that have fallen off a tree. There's no discernible pattern. Actually, there is a pattern in everything in the Word of God. It's not always easy to discern. The previous section we looked at, verses 1 to 5, is where Jesus says, don't judge, otherwise you'll be judged. In other words, give a person the benefit of the doubt and make sure you're not a hypocrite in your judging. And lest someone go to the opposite extreme and do absolutely no judging, Jesus throws this verse in. You see, the Bible does command us to do true judgment. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment. And so lest people say, well, we don't want to be hypocrites, therefore let's make no judgments of people or doctrines or anything like that. Jesus puts this in verse 6 about giving what's holy to the dogs. You see, you have to discern who is a dog and what is a swine and what to be able to give them. So these two sections do kind of balance each other, and we need to keep them both in that perspective and proper balance. Now, to understand what our Lord Jesus is telling us to do, we have to understand what he's telling us not to do in this verse about giving pearls before swine and that which is holy to the dogs. What we have to understand is what are the two nouns and what are the verbs that he uses here? And there's a certain symbolism involved here. We have to understand the two nouns of dogs and hogs and the two objects that are given to them, that which is holy and then the pearls and then the various verbs and then the consequences we're warned about. So this morning we'll look at this verse and see what we are actually told not to do, and then conversely what this implies what we are to do. Look at the first phrase here. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. What does he mean, that which is holy? Well, when he said this to the Jews in the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews, of course, would automatically know what he meant. Well, we're not Jews and we're not on the Sermon on the Mount, so we have to kind of study it in its historical context. The phrase, that which is holy, is a phrase used often in the Old Testament and used sometimes in extra-biblical ancient Jewish literature. And it usually meant something like things that were set aside and dedicated for use in the temple. So that something was called holy this or holy that. You know, there's even that phrase, holy water. Some of you say, holy water, that's what the Catholic Church uses. We don't believe that, do we? Well, actually, what the Catholic Church is basically saying is that this is water set aside for baptism. And sometimes they will also say it has holy properties into it because it's been specially blessed. But you do find the phrase holy water used in the Old Testament, meaning that it was set aside for the priests to wash their hands in before they went in and offered the sacrifices. And the various other things, the holy altar, meaning nothing about the altar was of itself holy, but it had been dedicated for a specially holy sense and purpose. And so other things like that. Now, specifically, the thing that Jesus has in mind here was the sacrifices, the holy sacrifices, the animals that were to be brought in. As you know, there were many different kinds of sacrifices, sometimes a little bird like a turtle dove or a goat or a lamb. And in some cases, even a whole bull that would be offered. And these animals would be slain, and then the blood would be used in the sacrifices. And in some of them, the carcass of the animal would be given back to the person to eat. And in other cases, it would be given to the priest to eat. And in some cases, nobody ate it. It was a whole burnt offering. It would be completely burnt up, and so nothing was left of it. Now, what Jesus has in mind here is the idea that that you don't take these animal sacrifices and you offer them to God, and then you throw it out to the dogs to eat. That would be beyond imagination to the Jews. A more sacrilegious act could hardly have been imagined by the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking here. For example, in Exodus 22:31, we find these words: "You shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." In other words, don't eat dead animals that you find way out in the forest there. You're not a hyena. You're not a scavenger. Just throw it out to the dogs. Don't eat it and don't dedicate it to God. And by the same standard, don't take that which is especially holy and dedicated to God and then throw it out for the scavenger dogs and hyenas to eat. There's a difference between that which is holy and unholy. The table scraps and garbage could be thrown to the dogs, sort of a walking, barking food disposal service. But you don't give the holy sacrifices to the dogs. You give it to God, or in some cases the priests eat it, and in some cases it's given back to the sacrificers. But you don't give that holy food to the dogs. Now, as I said, it's not only mentioned in the Bible, but even in some of the ancient rabbinic writings of the ancient Jews and the Pharisees. In one of them, called the Mishnah, we find this phrase: "All animal sacrifices may not be redeemed in order to give them as food to the dogs." And then in the Talmud, it's also put like this: "We do not redeem dedicated sacrifices to give food to the dogs." So this was the context of what Jesus was meaning. Now, the point that he's saying is don't commit sacrilege with that which has been specially dedicated to God. So that's the first thing about giving holy to the dogs. What does he mean, dogs, however? Some of you say, well, I like little dogs. Is Jesus down on dogs? Well, not necessarily. He's not here referring to little cute little pets, but to the roaming curs and mongrels out there that were no different than the scavenger hyenas, the dingo dogs of Australia, for example. Nobody would dream of having them as a pet. He's talking about these flea-bitten, mangy, dangerous, disease-carrying, filthy, wild dogs back then to the Jews that were unclean animals and that they would not keep as pets. There's a very earthy term for them in Spanish, busgo. That means just some cur, some dirty, filthy thing. Now, Americans keep dogs as pets, and so we generally don't think of dogs like that. Americans would think like of a rat. Nobody wants to keep a rat as a pet. A rat is something filthy. It carries fleas and stuff like that. Get that animal out of here. So think in terms like the way we would look at a rat is the way the Jews would look, by and large, at these wild dogs. They were unclean to the Jews. And even to this day, people in the Middle East don't keep pet dogs. And they look upon dogs as just filthy animals. Muslims and Jews in the Middle East are like that today. Curiously, back in Jesus' day, the Jews would use the term dogs, not just to refer to these animals, but to Gentiles in general. All Gentiles are dogs, they're filthy, and we're to reject them. The irony is that, and the way that the Jews rejected Jesus, there was a kind of a turnaround, and that when Gentiles became Christians, the Apostle Paul referred to the Jews that rejected Jesus as dogs. Philippians 3:2, he referred to the Jews that were turning on Christians and turning on Christ, and he referred to them as dogs. Curious. Now, the next phrase is, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, that's a phrase you've heard before, pearls before swine. In fact, there was even a rock group many years ago that used that as their name, pearls before swine. The Greek word here for pearls is margarita, from which we get the word, the name in English, Margaret. Pearls are very rare at this part of the world. It's been debated whether these pearls came from the Mediterranean Sea or elsewhere. The study I found most useful suggested that these didn't come from the Mediterranean Sea, but came from the Persian Gulf, so across the desert and then eventually from the Indian Ocean. Very rare in the land of Israel. And so they would obviously fetch a very high price. That's why in one of the parables our Lord Jesus referred to the pearl of great price. Now he's talking about a precious jewel here. Sometimes the Bible mentions rubies or sapphires or diamonds. Here it's talking about pearls. The idea of pearls before swine would be like, how many of you men would take your wife's wedding ring and throw it out there to a bunch of wild animals, or throw it to a nest of rats or wild animals? Your wife would be on you like ugly on a gorilla. They'd say, how dare you do that? That's my precious wedding ring. It's the same thing here. Nobody in his right mind would take a very important, priceless object and throw it to wild animals that would never value it like that. So that's the very idea. Something that's priceless and monetary and value and personal value, you don't throw out there to the animals that have no value whatsoever. Now, the next noun here is the swine. Now, again, we're not talking about nice little piglets. We're not talking about Porky Pig. We're talking about wild boars. I've hunted wild boars in East Texas. And some of them can be pretty vicious. If you ever come across a wild javelina or a Russian boar and feral hogs, they're very wild and hairy, and they got these tusks as big as your fingers, and they'll cut you up like scissors. They're very wild animals. And, of course, in Jesus' day, swine were unclean animals, and the Jews were not to raise them, not to eat them, and Orthodox Jews today, of course, will not touch them or eat them. And so to the Jews, you couldn't imagine a dirtier animal in their estimation. Well, this idea of unclean swine is mentioned repeatedly in the Gospels. The prodigal son went out and lived with the hogs and fed the hogs. There was the man that Jesus cast the demons out of, and these demons went and lived in the hogs. So these were unclean animals. There is a similar phrase to this found in the Old Testament. Proverbs 11:22 uses the figure of speech, a ring of gold in a swine's snout. In other words, it's a waste of gold to take this beautiful earring and you put it in the nose of a dirty, filthy hog like that. And I'll let you look that up in Proverbs 11:22 to see what he's really talking about. Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's not just literally talking about giving certain kinds of food to the wrong kind of animals and throwing pearls before swine. It's like in the book of Proverbs, he uses these expressions to symbolize something else. Well, what's the something else that he's symbolizing? He's saying that some people are like dogs and hogs. Jude 10 and 2 Peter 2:12 refers to these sort of people as brute beasts. They're just like raw, wild animals. Now, in one sense, all sinners, self-included, are like hogs and dogs, wild animals. But in another sense in Scripture, this refers to a certain kind of sinful person that is not yet a Christian, but not just all non-Christians, but a certain kind, the gross sinners that have no respect for the Word of God or Christianity or Jesus or the cross whatsoever. They have no value for the treasures of that which God would give us. Some of the early church fathers said the dogs here are the out-and-out pagans, and the swine would be former Christians that have cashed in their chips and no more make a profession of faith. Well, maybe, maybe not. But both of these terms are used to describe a certain type of non-Christian in 2 Peter 2:22, one that has gone back to the filth and has renounced all profession of Christianity. Now, in sum, these two terms are basically synonymous, and they symbolize that kind of unbeliever that has absolutely no respect for holy things. The Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the name of Jesus. They have absolutely no respect for it whatsoever. They treat it like dirt and will openly laugh at the Bible, and they will turn on you when you try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you can see, that doesn't describe all non-Christians, but a certain kind of them in particular. Now, Jesus warns that they will turn on you and they'll trample it underfoot. This next phrase here is a little bit hard to understand. It says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. The scholars sometimes have debated whether these two verbs refer to both the dogs and the hogs or to each verb specifically referring to one or the other. It's because, actually, it says they will trample them under the feet. And dogs are not likely to do that. That's the hogs that will trample the pearls under their feet. And it's more likely that the dogs will turn on you and attack you. But the point is still the same. That when you cast these holy, precious things before them, they will not appreciate them. They'll treat them like dirt and like garbage. And they will actually turn on you and treat you like dirt and garbage. So that's the point that our Lord Jesus is making. They will mistreat both the gift and the giver, and they will scorn both the message and the messenger. But what's the point that our Lord Jesus is giving us, and what is the warning that he is issuing? Now, it would be inappropriate to say, well, he was speaking that to their day, and that doesn't apply to us now. No, this does apply to us, and it's a very important point he is making. Our Lord Jesus is not just speaking of dogs and hogs and pearls and animal sacrifices. No, he's giving instructions and something else other than animal husbandry. He's using this as a very earthy illustration so that we may remember it. He's talking about how to deal wisely with people that are very likely going to reject the message from God. The reference is primarily to a message. Like when he says pearls here, well, the Jews would think of pearls of wisdom, like we would use. And that's a phrase found elsewhere in the scripture. Now, in fact, this verse very much does parallel something that is frequently stated back in the book of Proverbs. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. Let me point out four of these verses for you. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 9. The reason I do this, as I said, that the Jews would say, doesn't this sound like something Solomon said? Well, it echoed in their hearts. It should in ours as well. Proverbs 9, look at verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Chapter 13 says something similar. 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. In chapter 14, similar ideas in verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. And then lastly, chapter 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. The point that you find in these verses and others in the book of Proverbs is that although you can give some instruction and rebuke to some people that don't follow God's word, there is a certain classification called a fool, and it's a waste of time to even try to rebuke him. He'll throw it back in your face. It just won't do him any good whatsoever, so just back off from some people. Some people will hear God's words of rebuke and instruction. And the other people, they'll be a little confused, but you can still talk to them a little bit more. And then some people will outright reject them, and they will turn on you, and it's a waste of time to even speak with such people. Now, remember the context of what our Lord is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't judge people wrongly, but don't throw out all discrimination either. Remember to be able to judiciously assess a person's character. That's true judgment. That's not judgment that's falsely condemning people, that you assess a person's character in the light of God's Word. And you kind of see, how are they doing with what they already have so that I can proceed more or not? And some people, It's wisest to say it would be foolish for me to go any further with this. The underlying principle here is that as Christians, we are called upon to judiciously assess how a person is likely to respond to what we will tell them from the Word of God. Now, let me take you through some other verses back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. Chapter 10, verse 10. Remember, we've already mentioned that there are hints in this verses about the sacrifices and the priests. Look at Leviticus 10:10, talking about the Levitical priests. It says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Next, Ezekiel 22:26. You see the point of the three verses I'm pointing out to you here in just a minute, but God commanded his priests to be able to distinguish or discern between holy and unholy. Similar thing is found in the somewhat unusual book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Look at verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Lastly, Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Again, talking about the priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. What's all this got to do with us? Well, in the New Testament, all believers are priests. And so, just as Old Testament priests were to be able to discern between holy and unholy sacrifices and holy and unholy people, and to be able to match them up properly, so in the New Testament, we're to be able to judge between holy and holy and holy and unholy and deal with people accordingly. The point that's being made is that we're to say some things to some people, and other things are not to be said to them, but to be said to other people. It's not like a shotgun blast where everything just goes happenstance. No, we're to be very wise in what we're to say and what we're not to say. Even Gentiles knew this. Aristotle said not all things are to be told to all people. And we also see that regularly in the Word of God. The general principle, we see that God himself does this. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed belong to us and our children. God doesn't tell us everything. He judiciously and wisely chooses to tell us just certain things that we need to know of his law and of his gospel, of his promises, and of his commands. And so he gradually tells us more as history goes on, and that's the story of the Bible. We also see that principle illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus. He said some things to the crowds at large, but we're also told he said a little bit extra to the crowds in particular, his disciples, and then he told even more to the 12 apostles. And then there's some people, such as Herod, he didn't say anything to. They would be the dogs and the hogs that he knew would be a waste of time speaking to them. But there's something else. We find our Lord Jesus saying some things to some people progressively, and he'd tell them more depending upon how they received what he told them. For example, in John 16:12, our Lord Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's like, I told you enough, you haven't digested it. When you've digested that, I'll tell you more. Mark 4:33 says, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. It's just like parents teaching their children. You're not going to teach a little 3-year-old child calculus and algebra and great philosophy and physics. No. You tell them the ABCs as they are able to bear that. So we find that in the Word of God, and we find that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the same way, that's how pastors and preachers are. We are to teach you, but we have to be very sensitive to how these things are being discerned so we don't just shoot over your heads. We have to be able to feed you and to see, well, how are you receiving these things? Preachers preach some things to believers, some things to unbelievers, some things to young believers, some things to old believers. Brethren, I have so much more I want to tell you. There's some things in my preaching of the Word of God I feed you, and I can tell they haven't digested that, so I can't go on to other things until they've digested that. That, for example, is one of the reasons why we're doing this series starting tonight on basic Christian doctrine. Brethren, there's so many treasures from the Word of God I'd like to tell you of high theology, wonderful things. But some of you are not ready for that yet. You need to start with some of the ABCs of basic
Christian doctrine. It'd be a waste of time to tell you about some of the more advanced things before you know some of the more basic things. So I want to encourage you to learn some of the more basic things. Because I want to tell you, I have far more that I want to tell you when you are able to accept it, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point out another passage to you on this same principle. Hebrews chapter 5. We've looked at Old Testament. We've looked at how our Lord Jesus did this. Let's also look how it followed after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verses 11 and following. The writer says, "Of whom we have so much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation." And he mentions certain doctrines. The point that the writer is making here is that he's saying, I fed you certain things, but you didn't do much with this. By this time, you should have been mature enough, but I've got to go back to some of those basic things again and remind you of them. It's like progressively, I had to feed you certain things. Now, similarly, all of us need to be wise in what we say and what we don't say, in what we say to other people, especially non-Christians. We can't just give them all the high theology and everything. They're not ready for that. We have to be very wise in what we tell them and what we do not tell them. Silence can be golden. The Bible says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. It takes a lot of wisdom to know the difference. Also takes a lot of restraint, what to say and what not to say. Sometimes you may be talking to a non-Christian, show some interest, but you say, I'm getting some resistance here. At what point do I kind of draw back and say no more? Otherwise, he'll misunderstand or misuse what I say. It takes great restraint. Psalm 39:1 says, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Don't always say the first thing that comes into your mind when you're talking to a non-Christian, the subject of religion comes up. Kind of test them out and find out what is the most appropriate thing. We find that true with sharing the gospel. It's one basic gospel, but each person has one need in particular of that. The Lord Jesus didn't use the same method with everybody he talked to. He didn't always say, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road or something like that? Some of these little outlines that people use today. No, he started in a different way with the woman at the well than he did with say, Nicodemus or the Pharisees. And some people he could make great progress with. Other ones he said very little and some not at all. He was very silent with them. He didn't cast his pearls before swinish people. Now, we do need to share the full gospel with some people. They're open, they're ready, they're eager, they offer no objections. But with other people, you don't share it with them yet. You wait for them. You pray for them. You wait for the right opportunity. Now, this doesn't contradict the Great Commission. We are told to go and tell the gospel to every tribe and nation and to everybody so that they may believe it. But what Jesus is doing here is giving us sort of an important caution on how wisely to spread the gospel to all people. It helps us explain the most effective way of spreading the gospel. And it largely depends on how people react to what they've already received. For example, we're talking to one person, and we say a little bit to him about the gospel. And what little we give him, he responds to. He's eager. He doesn't offer a lot of objections. And so we give him a little bit more, and he asks a few questions. And so we give him a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's good. And other people, they're not at all interested, and so we just kind of move on. We don't force it on them. And then we know some other people, a friend, a relative, someone at work, a neighbor perhaps. And they're already giving signs and indications. They don't want to hear anything about you and your God and your gospel. You know, they have a little button here, and I've seen ones like that. You know, they make it known to people they don't want to know about Jesus or the gospel. What do you do with them? You kind of back off from them. Otherwise, we'd be casting pearls before swine. Other times, you kind of have to test people out with just a little bit of your little phrase or something, and you test them out, and you know automatically they react violently, cursing, they shake their fists at you, and they swear at God, they mock a few things that you say. You give them a little gospel tract, and they tear it up and swear at you. Well, what do you do then? The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. They've already turned on you. Back off from them, and you say no more to that sort of a person. You see, saying more to that person will not do him any more good. It'll probably make him more irritated, more antagonistic to the gospel. And to continue to spread the gospel with a person that is reacting violently like that brings the gospel into disrepute, because the person is trampling all over it like swine running all over your pearls. So we don't waste time with those that have no ears to hear. And don't let Satan lure you into fishing where the fish aren't biting. There are plenty of other fish out there. So don't waste all your time with one person that the more you talk to him, the more antagonistic he is. Move on. There are other people out there who will be more likely to listen to you. And if you waste all your time with one, you're falling for Satan's trick to waste all your time with one place where the fish aren't biting when there are plenty of fish over there. Let me apply this to one specific sort of case. How do you share the gospel with someone that's already been drinking? Well, you know, as you know, there's some people that can kind of hold their liquor, and if he's had maybe just a half a beer in him, you can maybe still have a little conversation with him, even about spiritual things. But the general rule is the more he's had to drink, the less you can say to him about spiritual things. Because if that guy's out and out, rip-roaring, drunk, crawling on the ground, and you go up to him and say, excuse me, are you ready to meet Jesus when you die? He's going to throw it right back at you. That is casting pearls before a swine. And so with a person that's very drunk or on drugs like that, it's best not to even talk to him about the gospel. He's in no frame of mind. But then don't say, well, a person's had just one little glass of wine, I'm not going to talk to him. No, no, you kind of be sensitive and test it out. But the general rule is the more he's had to drink, the less you are really able to say to him about holy things. Let me give you a few misapplications of this principle, and then as we close, some valid applications of this principle. Number one major misapplication of this principle is the misinterpretation that says, well, Jesus says don't cast pearls before swine. I guess we don't say anything to non-Christians about the Bible or the gospel. That's kind of what the Jews were doing. They didn't want to say anything to the Gentiles about God's holy law. Well, that would contradict, of course, the Great Commission. And so that would be a wrong application of this principle. We are to spread the gospel. Secondly, there's a misapplication of this by some people who are really what we would call hyper-Calvinists. We are Calvinists. We're Reformed at this church. We do believe in election, things like that, but there's a misapplication called hyper-Calvinism, which is really, in effect, opposed to evangelism. What this says is there is no free offer of the gospel. They say we really basically just give the gospel and the truths of election and the cross and salvation really to people that are totally open and, in effect, are already saved. So what they're doing is canceling out evangelism in the name of the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, that's also a misapplication of this principle. They would say, well, giving the word of the cross to non-Christians is casting pearls before a swine. No, no, not everybody out there is the swinish person. There will be people out there that will believe you. But if you back off and say, I don't give the free offer, then you're misapplying this principle. Another misapplication of this principle is something we found in the medieval church, where some of the popes and priests used this verse to defend their practice of withholding the Bible from people. They said the Bible is for the monks and the popes and the bishops, but not for the common person. No, that's also a misapplication. The Bible is for the common people, but yet you could also say, should I give a Bible to a friend of mine? If he's already implied to me, he's going to take that Bible and rip it up and throw it in the garbage. No, no, if he's given that implication, don't give him the Holy Bible. You might just say, well, when you're ready, I'll give you the Holy Bible. But the misapplication is just not sharing the Bible with people because you say they're not worthy of the Bible. No, you should share it with them, but use discernment. Another fourth misapplication of the principle before us is withholding God's word, but specifically his law, from non-Christians. There may be a time when you want to back off, but there's a good time to give them the law of God. There is a saying in the Mishnah, which was the written code of the Jewish law, the tradition of the Jews, and it said this: the teachings of the law are not to be transmitted to a non-Jew. They said to take the law of God as given to Moses and quote any of that to a Gentile is pearls before swine. They are not worthy of this. Well, there was a form of the Great Commission even in the Old Testament. It was promised to Abraham and his seed that they will be light to the Gentiles, and that even through the Gentiles would be saved and come to the knowledge of God through the Jews. But to the Jews, they took a siege mentality, and all Jews good, all Gentiles back bad. Don't even give them the law. Well, there may be a time when we can back off, but there's usually some times you can at least say something about God and His law, even to some of the most vicious non-Christians. So again, that's a misapplication of this principle. Let me give you some very brief, valid applications of this principle that the Lord Jesus gives us. Number one, don't give certain Bible promises to unbelievers that are not meant for unbelievers. They apply to those that are already believers. Now, let me give you one example of this. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible, Jeremiah 31:1, where God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You look at that in the context there and in the rest of the Bible, that's talking about the elect, God's bride, the ones that He loves in a special way. There's a general love that God has for all people as His creatures. There's a special love God has for His bride. And don't take the verses that apply just to the bride and give them to all people. I could probably point that out like you husbands and wives, you probably have little pet names for each other. How do you think your spouse would feel if you use that special name for her and you use it with every other woman out there? Your wife would be very jealous. Now, I just saw a couple of the wives look at their husbands like that. You see the very point here. There are certain promises and verses in the Bible that God applies directly to His people. They don't apply to all people in general. It takes a knowledge of the Word of God to know the difference. We can preach the general love of God to all men, but remember that there is that special love that God has for His people, the elect, the bride of Christ, and know the difference, and don't misapply some of the verses. Secondly, and this is a very serious one, and we'll talk a little bit more about this at the communion table. There are some things, not just promises, but practices, which are for believers only, such as communion. Communion is a holy ordinance. In fact, you could say it is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices symbolize the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And those sacrifices were only for Israel. It wasn't for the Gentiles. In the New Covenant, we find that communion is only for believers. Unbelievers are not eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a family meal reserved for the family of God. It can be male, female, young or old, but only for believers. And so for an unbeliever to partake of the Lord's Supper would be for a dog or a swine to come into something that is not meant for him. I'll say a little bit more about that when we have communion. Number three, yes, we are to preach Christ crucified to all those that will hear us. But please, brethren, do not drag the holy cross of our Lord Jesus Christ through the mud in the way you present it, or in certain contexts where when you present it, people will mock at it in a certain way that it's a mockery at that point. You see, a person must be convicted of sin before he can truly appreciate the cross. And there's no more holy subject in the Word of God than the cross, the atonement, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not treat it lightly when we talk about it to unbelievers. You see, the order of our evangelism is something like the order of the Bible. There's the love of God in creation, and then it moves on to the law of God and people have sinned, and then you bring up the holy gospel. But if a person has no respect for the law of God and conviction of sin, you've got to be very careful about what more you say concerning the cross of Christ. If, for example, when telling someone about God and sin, the person reacts flippantly and mockingly, then it would be foolish to go further and describe to him the cross and its details and what our Lord Jesus went through. If he'll mock the law of God, he'll certainly mock the cross of Christ. So if he's mocking the law of God and making fun of the Ten Commandments, then back off. Otherwise, you will be casting the greatest pearl of great price before a swine. So use serious wisdom in this, brethren. Hebrews 10:29 describes a certain kind of person that will hear of the cross and will talk about it and then reject it with this kind of force and vigor. And so the writer describes this person like this. He has trampled the Son of God underfoot. It sounds like the swine here. And he has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insults the Spirit of grace. So if in our talking to someone we discern this is how this person is going to react, we back off. We don't cast pearls before swine. Otherwise, by the way, there's a kind of a roundabout way. If we cast pearls before a swine and he runs it underfoot, he will be accountable to God for that. So we shouldn't put him in a situation that adds extra judgment to him. So not casting pearls before a swine in a rather unusual way shows a little bit of mercy on him. Number four. Another application of this verse before us is, be prepared to back away from intense opposition to the gospel. Now, we're not talking about cowardice. Cowardice is wrong, and so when we spread the gospel to people, it does take courage. Yes. But we're not talking about courage here. We're talking about something else. Cowardice is wrong, but that's another point. I'm talking about those times when you yourself are willing to press on to talk to someone, and you really want to tell them the gospel, but the more you're talking to them, you find the person's throwing it against you. He's cursing and swearing at you, and you have to now learn how to restrain yourself wisely. And remember this verse before you. We find this, for example, in Acts 13 and in Acts 18, when Paul was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews were throwing it back. They were acting like dogs and swine. They don't want all this, and they were rioting and so forth. And what did Paul say? Did Paul just keep on pressing? Or no, he said, since you have counted yourself unworthy of this, we turn to the Gentiles. He didn't waste his time with people that were acting like dogs and hogs. He knew there'd be people out there that would accept this. We need to imitate that as well. Cliff and I have gone knocking on doors. Some of the other men here have gone knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. We need to remember this. If we knock on someone's door and the guy is cursing and swearing at us and slamming the door, what do? Do we ring the doorbell again and ring it again each time he slams the door? No. We wipe the dust off and move on to another person. It's very likely at the very next door will be a person that says, tell me more about this. So we need not to throw the pearls before swine, move on to people that are more likely to be lambs than to be swine. Matthew 10:14, our Lord Jesus said, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. In other words, move on, and you don't have to say anything more to those people. Number five, this even applies in extreme cases to what you say to other Christians, or at least professed Christians that are backslidden or obstinate. The Bible talks about rebuking them and maybe bringing them before the church, but after a while, there's a time to back off. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, from such, withdraw yourself, and let them be to you like a Gentile or a tax collector. Number six, we come to a very serious application of this. You see, it's not just up to us to discern, are we talking to a person that's more like a sheep or more like a hog and a swine? It also applies to those people when they hear something from the Word of God. Now, I would apply that to people that may be in our congregation here this morning, or maybe even listen to a tape at some date yet in the future. When you read a verse like this, or you hear this, you say, well, that applies to me as I speak to other people. Wait, you are the other people that some people may be speaking to. It's up to you, therefore, to discern in your own life, am I a hog? How do I treat the Word of God? What little I have, what little I know. Am I acting like a hog and making fun of these things? Am I acting like a dog that turns on Christians? Am I a dog or a hog, or am I a lamb of God? So we read this and we're caused to seriously examine ourselves and not trifle with the Word of God that has been presented before us. And if you're an unbeliever, I would strongly urge you to examine yourself. How are you responding to what you've already heard? Do you say, okay, I go to church or I listen to some of this? And then when you're with your friends or when you're by yourself, you kind of secretly laugh at these things. That is an indication that you may be more of a hog and a dog than a lamb of God. Don't trifle with the Word of God. If you have not believed yet, then beware lest your rejection goes so far and Christ remove his offer. You see, this is how the Lord Jesus deals with people today. If he's dealing by his Spirit and through his people that how they respond, and he may just back off. So if you've already begun to act like a hog or a dog, don't be surprised if Christ backs off. And you go through a long period of time and say, I don't feel anything. It means nothing anymore. The Holy Spirit, the conviction, it means nothing anymore. Whew, you're in a dangerous position then. Because it could have been that because of the way you responded to what little you already received, the Lord Jesus said, that's it. I'm not going to deal with that person anymore. If he wants to act like that, then I'm not going to cast pearls before swine. Whew, that's a dangerous position to be in. Examine yourselves, brethren. turn in faith and become like a lamb, not like a dog or a swine. Seventh application of this principle is that although we might draw back from speaking to certain people on behalf of God, up close, when we back off, we can still speak to God. The Lord Jesus was sitting around a dinner table with some people eating, and here comes a Gentile woman in there. And she comes in and she crawls in on her hands and knees and starts begging something from the Lord Jesus. Please help me. And she persisted, please help me, and my little daughter is sick. Now the Jews, they were saying, get that Gentile woman, get that dog out of here. She's not worthy of anything. Don't give her the law. Don't say it. Don't answer her request or anything. And the Lord Jesus said another one of these hard things to her. He looked at her and said, it's not worthwhile giving the children's food to the dogs. He was testing her, though. He wasn't insulting her and saying, getting out of here. He was just saying, is it right to give children's food to the dogs? You remember what she said? She said, yay, Lord, that's right. But even the little puppies will eat the crumbs. What she was saying is, don't treat me like a child. Just treat me like a little puppy. I'm not asking for all the food. Just throw me the scraps. I'll take the scraps. And what happened was Jesus said, this isn't just a dog. This is one of the children. And I will give you everything you've asked. He says, your daughter's been healed. In other words, he tested her a little bit to see, how are you going to respond? And he gave her a strong word, but she responded to that. So he gave her even more. Brethren, God may be testing you. Examine yourself to see how are you responding to what he is throwing out to you. Are you acting like a dog or are you acting like a lamb? May the Lord Jesus give us wisdom to know how to deal with people wisely and to examine ourselves also accordingly. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continue to teach us the importance of this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to know wisely what to say and what not to say to other people. And help us also to examine ourselves to see where we stand on these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.